The following content is provided to you as a ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a high adventure Christian wilderness camp in Andrews, North Carolina. Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the exposition of Scripture and personal relationships in order to equip the church to impact this generation. For more information, visit our website at swoutfitters.com or follow us on Twitter using the handle at SnowbirdSwo. Enjoy the message.
Hey, everybody. Y'all doing good?
Susan?
Good. Hello. You guys excited about the weekend? All right, good. Good to see everyone. So my name's Rob. I'm one of the preachers here. I'll get to preach a couple times to y'all. I'm pretty excited about the weekend, about this whole retreat. Does anybody remember, do y'all know what the focus of the retreat is? Huh?
I don't know what that human said.
Baby.
Baby. No. I'm sorry. The focus is called For God's Glory and Your Good, okay? And we're talking about purity. We're talking about purity all weekend and different aspects of it and what it means that meant to live our lives for the glory of God and how is that best for us? How does that work out to be what's good for us? So I'm excited about that. I'm also excited because this weekend, I'll celebrate my 11th anniversary. That's right. Thank you. So me and my wife are going to celebrate this weekend after the retreat's over. Looking forward to that. Really, you know, for me, a weekend like that, I look forward to because I know, like, most of what we're going to do, I'm going to center it around, like, what my wife wants to do. But there will be one time, at least one time, where we go to a restaurant to get what I want. And I've been thinking hard about this because I don't know if y'all do this, but like a lot of my day is spent thinking about what I'm going to eat next. And so when I have a situation like this where I know we're going to spend more money than we normally spend, and so I'm going to do it right. And so for me right now, I've got this one restaurant with this one meal that right now it's my favorite. I don't know what your favorite meal is, right? Like if you were asked, you know, if you're going to be stranded on a desert island, but on this desert island, you spend the rest of your life there, but on this desert island, you can have one restaurant that'll serve you the rest of your life. Chick-fil-A, I respect that. You may get a little tired of chicken. For me right now, it's Longhorn Steakhouse. Yes. And the meal, what I'm going to eat this Sunday night, I'm going to have an outlaw ribeye. Yes. However big, I don't know how big it is. It's a lot of ounces. I'm going to get it cooked medium. For some of you, that's too red. And to you, I would say, don't order a steak. Order something different. I'm going to get it medium. I'm going to get the mashed potatoes with everything in them. I'm going to get the Caesar salad. They're going to bring out the bread. It's going to be warm. I'm going to get the butter. I'm going to slather. I'm going to cover it. The butter is going to be dripping off my hand because this one weekend, I don't care. So I don't know. I don't know what your favorite meal is. Think about that. Maybe it's a dessert. For me, this weekend, it'll. My mouth is watering right now. It's going to be the outlaw ribeye. And if money weren't an option, at all, on the side I would get. They do this thing where they take shrimp, and they grill the shrimp, and they're like, "That's delicious." But you know what would be better? Wrap it in bacon. That's right. If money weren't an option, I'd get that. But, which is a totally different game. Totally different game to play is, what if money weren't an option, right? Have you ever played this game? Yes. This is how I spend the rest of my day. Like, have you ever had this thought, like play this game where you think, what if I had this distant relative that I didn't even know about, and then all of a sudden, like, this distant relative comes into my life and says, you know what? I want you to be my heir with like an H, not like I breathe you in. That if somebody ever says, if somebody ever says that to you, just run away. But air, like, you inherit everything this person has, and it turns out that this distant relative, what am I going to say? I mean, billionaire, multi-billionaire. And he says, one day, all of it will be yours. Have you ever played that game? I do. I'm buying jets, helicopters. I'm going to buy an NFL franchise. You know which one? Anybody but the Browns. Doesn't matter, right? Like, anybody but the Browns. Right? You ever thought about that? Like, just billions of dollars, stupid money. Like, you can't even spend it. Like, I'm going to buy an island and call it Rob's Place. And you know what's going to be on that island? Longhorn Steakhouse. Boom, that's it. Once a month, I'm going to go for a week and just have Longhorn. It's a silly game. But think about this. Man, if you had this huge inheritance, billions of dollars, you don't have it yet, but it's like there in the future. It's coming to you. Like, guaranteed, one day that dude will die and all of that money will be yours. It's a fun game to play. You're going to spend that money and then go, okay, that's not silly. It's not what life's about. Move on, right? But how silly would it be? Ask you this question. Like, go back to that picture in your mind. What's your favorite meal? This one meal. Go back to that in your mind and think, okay, would I trade an inheritance of billions of dollars for that one meal? Would you do it?
Yeah.
No, no. That's why no one's going to give you $1 billion right there. No, you don't make that trade. That's a dumb trade, right? That'd be a horrible trade. Billions of dollars and cash it in for a meal because I want that meal right now. Right? That'd be stupid. But that's exactly, listen to me, that's exactly what this joker that we're about to read about in the Bible, it's exactly what he did. Does anybody know his name?
Satan.
The bad guy, Satan. Good guy, Jesus. Right. Esau. Yeah, somebody said it. Esau. So, hey, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Hagley, is he with you? No. Got it? All right. Genesis 25. Now, some of y'all know the backstory, but I'll go into it a little bit in case you don't, or maybe just to refresh us. So, like, the story here is right. Mankind has fallen. We've fallen into sin. We've rebelled against God. We're kicked out of his presence. God fills the world with people, and then he has to destroy it because we're so sinful, right? But you remember he saved one family, Noah, and his kids and their wives, and then, like, we repopulate the world from there, but people are still sinful, but God calls out this one man, Abram, right? He calls Abram out and his wife, Sarah, and he makes these awesome promises to him. He says, hey, I'm going to take you because they're old, and they can't have kids. They physically haven't been able to have kids. And he says, but I'm going to do something with you. I'm going to make these promises to you. I'm going to be your God. You'll be my people. And from you are going to come descendants like the sand of the sea or the stars of the heaven. You won't be able to count them. He said, look up at the stars. Can you count all those stars? No. He's like, your descendants will be like that. In fact, not only will you have descendants, but like multiple nations will come from you. Not just nations, but like kings will come from your line. And I'm going to give you your own land. All this whole inheritance is going to be yours, to you and to your children. God makes these promises to Abraham, and when he's really old, he has a kid. And his kid's name is Isaac. Remember that? And then Isaac, he waits a while, and then he has some kids. Okay, and that's who we're going to read about tonight is Isaac's kids. Okay, so the promise is coming true. And so this family has this inheritance from God. God's saying, man, I'm going to make you a great nation. All these people are going to come from you. And then he tells them this. He says, and you, your line, your people, you're going to bless the whole world. The whole world. Why? Who comes from these people? Jesus, right? The Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world is going to come from these people. God bless you, right? What kind of inheritance is this? Like, this is it. There's nothing better than this. God makes these promises. And so Isaac gets married. He marries this girl named Rebecca. And God promises they're going to have kids, but they hadn't had them yet. And so Isaac prays that Rebecca could get pregnant. She gets pregnant. And I'm going to pick up reading there, Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac prayed to Yahweh for his wife, prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? Or why am I alive? She's like, why did I want to be pregnant? Because like the literal words here, it's like these two babies, the twins in her belly, it's like they're smashing into each other. It's like they're doing the Oklahoma drill. They're fighting. They're ground and pound. They from the womb, they can't get along, and for her, uncomfortable. I can only imagine. I've never had a child, but I've seen it. Like I've seen my wife pregnant 3 times, and like I know how I feel like after I drink like a carbonated beverage, you know, and you're like, man, I wish I could burp right now. And then you burp, and you're like, okay, I'm better. Not if you're pregnant. It's not how it works. Anyway. That has nothing to do with anything. But she's like, why am I pregnant? Why did I pray for this? And the Lord says, so she goes and she talks to the Lord. She prays to the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. Listen to what he says. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. Now, back then, that was a big deal, this patriarchal system where everything was kind of handed down from the father to the oldest son, the firstborn son. But God's saying, no, that's not how the inheritance is going to work in your family. It's going to go to the younger son, okay? When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. And so they called his name Esau, which means red. Every high school should have like some hillbilly kid that is called Red. Like that was him. That was Esau. Like he came out red and they're like, what are we going to name him? I know. Red. It was either Red or Harry, and they went Red. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So, okay, well, yeah. So, picture that. First twins born, right? Like, coming on out. And right behind him, this second baby is holding on. That's the technical way to describe that. He's holding on to the heel, right? So, like, Jacob comes out, and they name him Jacob because it's like, he's holding on, he's grasping, and so they're like, okay, that's his name, Jacob. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. And his game there, in case you don't know, that's like he goes out and hunts and kills an animal. He kills game and brings it in. So he's kind of like a man's man. And it says this about Jacob. Jacob. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Stayed at home, watched daytime TV with his mom, and Esau's out hunting, okay? So, listen to this. Once Jacob was cooking stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which also means red. So he's born, and they name him Red. And then he says, hey, give me that red stew. And they're like, oh, I got a nickname for you. Red? I don't know if it was like maroon, you know, like they changed it just a little bit. But anyway, therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, so he comes in, right? Kind of get in your mind. He's been out hunting, working. He's probably cut up some game, and he comes in, and he's exhausted. He's like, hey, give me some of that red stew you're making. And Jacob said to him, sell me your birthright now. And he's not playing. This isn't like a joke, testing the water. He's not playing. He's like, you want some of my stew? Sell me the birthright. Give me what's yours as the firstborn son. Like, I want it. Esau knows he's not joking. Esau says to him, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore. So Esau swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus, here's what Moses says about this. Moses, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing this. Thus, Esau despised his inheritance. Do you see that? I mean, we just got done talking about how dumb would it be to exchange, like, this billion-dollar inheritance for one meal. Oh, man, that's stupid. That's exactly what Esau just did. And it's not even just about money. Like, yeah, they're going to be rich. They're going to have land and all kinds of people that are going to come. But, I mean, there's more than that. Because really what he's despising is God, is God's promise. He's exchanging the promise of God for this bowl of soup. It's not even his favorite meal. It can't be his favorite meal. It's like bean soup. Like, I mean, the whole steak thing was silly, but I mean, how dumb would it have been if I went on that whole conversation about what I was going to get on my anniversary and I was like, and you know what I want? Black-eyed peas. Like, dude, aim higher, right? Like, go big. No, I just want some chickpeas. Like, he exchanged everything for a bowl of soup, for stew, for beans. In a moment, he makes this decision that lasts the rest of his life and into eternity. It says he despised, hated, he rejects the inheritance that God had for him, the promise and the blessings of God, that from his line the Messiah could come, kings would come from him, that he would be a blessing to the entire world for all time. Trades it in for a bowl of stew. So why am I talking about that on a purity weekend? Why tell that story? Good question. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Say this real quick. The book of Hebrews is written, the whole point of it is that you and I would stay faithful to the end. That's what the whole book's about. That we would know Jesus really good so that we would be faithful to the end. That we would live this life and we persevere through trials, through temptations. That we would endure, that we'd be found faithful all the way through our life. Okay? So he's talking about that. And he gets to chapter 12 and he says this. I'll jump into, let's see. I'll jump into verse 15 here. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Here it is. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So the writer of Hebrews says, man, don't be like that. He holds up Esau as this negative example. And he says, don't be sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who exchanged everything for one meal. He exchanged eternal blessing. Listen to me. He exchanged eternal blessing to satisfy his hunger in a moment. I don't care how good a steak is. Once you're done eating it, that's over, right? The experience is done. That's fleeting. That's why he said, man, that's why I only go to Longhorn like every once in a while, and usually when somebody gives me a gift card, which is what I have for this weekend, I didn't even pay for it. It's so much nicer. Why? Because, man, that's like a, if I take my wife, that's going to be like $50-$60. That's a good steak, but it ain't that good. Not in like my economy, right? Why? Because I eat it and then it's going to be gone, over. He says, he exchanged eternal blessing for a meal. But he tied, do you see what he ties to it? Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Well, what? Let me tell you what that means. Sexual immorality. So God's really smart. Do you know that? God's really smart, right? Like, in his wisdom, like, he's put this whole thing called the universe together, right? Crazy. He's really smart, but he knows us. And he knows us, like, in our sinful state. And he knows that we like to ask questions like this. How far is too far? How far is too far? How far can I go with my girlfriend and it not be sin? How far can I go with my boyfriend and not be sin? What can I look at and it not be sinful? What kind of movies can I watch and it not be bad? Like, he knows, like, our tendency is not to look for ways to be holy, but look for ways to sin, right? And so he gives us this word in the Bible, sexual immorality or fornication, and it's this, like, catch-all word. It's this catch-all word that means anything sexual outside of the marriage between a husband and a wife. Anything sexual that you would think about, talk about, or do outside of marriage between a man and a woman, sexual immorality. So that covers all the bases. Okay? So anything outside of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman, anything sexual in thought, in word, or deed is considered sexual immorality. It's sin against a holy God. Why does he tie it to Esau? I think it's this. Because what Esau exchanged to satisfy this momentary pleasure of eating food, I think God's saying, man, don't do that. Don't do that with your sexuality. Don't do that with sexual desire. Don't exchange, please listen to me. Don't exchange the inheritance that we have in Christ. Don't exchange the eternal blessings of what it means to follow Jesus. Don't exchange real hope, hope of an eternity spent in heaven. What's our inheritance in Christ? What's our inheritance in Jesus? Heaven, right? Heaven. Eternal salvation. Heaven. No more death, no more sickness, no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, right? Nothing dies in heaven. Which means there has to be a tree that grows outlaw ribeyes. Right? Right. Anyway, that's my heaven. I need to stop. I really need to stop talking about steak. I missed supper. I skipped it. Okay. Heaven. Eternal salvation. You know what? In heaven, your inheritance, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, your inheritance is that one day you're going to see Jesus as he is and you'll be transformed forever. In fact, you'll be like him, the Bible says. You'll no longer even have the capacity to sin. Think about that. No more lust. No more hate. No more racism. No more sexual abuse. No more greed. No more wars. All sin is gone. Because we'll see Jesus as he is and we'll be made like him forever. But not just like this one day hope, but like right now we can have real hope, real peace, real joy, real love, identity, eternal purpose start in your life right now. You have that in Jesus. It's your inheritance and it's been guaranteed by the Holy Spirit coming to live within you. Listen to me, please. What Jesus is saying here is don't exchange that inheritance for looking at pornography. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't sell eternal blessing for this momentary sexual pleasure. Don't do that. Don't exchange a relationship with your God for doing things with another person that were meant for marriage. Don't do that. Don't make that exchange. How crazy was Esau's exchange? He's out of his mind. How much crazier then? If you know what you have in Jesus. Because here's our real inheritance. In a whole long list, right? Our real inheritance boils down to this. We get Jesus. We get to know Jesus. We get to know our God. You get to be in a relationship with your God forever. That's our inheritance. That's why we say, man, for His glory and your good. Because the best thing for you, the best thing for me is to know our God. You were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Every part of you. That you would spend an eternity worshiping Jesus. That is where you'll be most satisfied. Talk about food being temporary pleasure. And sexual pleasure is momentary. And if it's outside of the created purpose, it is empty and it is perverse and it is twisted and it'll leave you empty and wounded. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make that exchange. Did you see this at the end of chapter 12, or that passage I was reading from chapter 12, verse 17? It says, Esau sold it. Don't be like him. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The saddest part of the story is later on, Isaac's getting ready to die. Esau and Jacob's dad, he's getting ready to die. And he doesn't know. He doesn't know the promise that God made to Rebekah, I don't think. And he wants to pass it on to Esau. But even that, it's not going to happen. And it's a crazy story, but he ends up, he blesses Jacob. Jacob gets the blessing, and Esau comes in, and he realizes what's happened. Like, his dad has given the blessing to Jacob, that God's promise to Rebekah came true. And Esau sold his birthright, and now his blessing's been given to Jacob. And he cries out. A grown man, man's man, hunter, man of the field, comes in, and he's weeping because he realizes now, I exchanged it all for soup. And he's crying. He's like, Dad, please bless me. Please bless me. And he's like, son, it's passed on. It's passed on to Jacob. It's gone. It's gone. He couldn't get it back. In a moment, he exchanged everything, and there was no getting it back. And ultimately, the reason why the writer of Hebrews says this, he says, man, he couldn't find it. He couldn't. There's no place of repentance. Because even now, even in that moment for Esau, all he really wanted was the money and the land and the kingdom. He didn't want Jesus. He didn't want God. And there's a real warning for me and you right here. Because let me say this. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, if you've repented and put your faith and your trust in Jesus, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will finish the work that he started in you. Like, you belong to him. And that cannot change because Jesus doesn't fail. But there's a real warning for all of us who call ourselves believers. That if we exchange relationship with Jesus, closeness with Jesus, pursuing Jesus, if we exchange that for sexual pleasure, sexual sin, sexual immorality, you will harden your heart. You will harden your heart against God. You won't hear His voice. You won't live out the hope and the joy and the peace that can be yours right now. You won't know the blessing of being used by God in this life. And there's a real danger that if that is how you live your life, that you never belong to Him. That's scary. That's scary. And it's meant to be. It's meant to get our attention. The warning's meant to get your attention because God is good. Warnings are good. God's saying, don't do that. Don't be like that. Don't go down that path. There's too much good in the gospel. God is too good. His glory is too beautiful. The gospel is too sweet. Don't exchange it. Don't exchange it. You know what else is too good? Marriage. What God has designed for your sexuality is good. And I know right now you're thinking, okay, old man speech time. He's going to say, sex is great. Sorry, you got to wait, right? Yep. It's true, though. It's true. Is it cliche? Yeah. You know why? Because it's true. God's design for you, it's good. He's not getting a kick out of giving you sexual desire and then saying, but don't taste, don't touch, don't enjoy. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, man, do it in the way that I've designed. When two people come together who love Jesus, surrender to Jesus, follow Jesus, and they enter into marriage, man, it is beautiful. It is awesome. All of it is part of our inheritance in Christ. Don't exchange that. Don't exchange that. So, how do we do that, though? Because that all sounds good, right? It all sounds good in here. But how does this happen? Because I vaguely remember. I was trying to get there. I was praying for it this week, trying to remember what it was like to be a teenager. I didn't get married till I was 26, which now seems young, but then it seemed like, man, am I even going to be able to, like, play catch with my kids? I'll be in a wheelchair. Like, I'm trying to remember what it's like. Man, and I remember enough to know, like, the temptation to sin sexually. Man, at times it felt like an unwinnable battle. The gravitational pull of sexual sin on you, man, is overwhelming. And it seems like impossible to say, I would never look at another sexual image. I would never think sexually about another person. I would never touch another person sexually until marriage. That might seem absolutely impossible because you know the weight and the pull of this kind of sin in your life. And I would say, yeah, it's impossible. And that you can't overcome it in your own strength, in your own ability. I said earlier, Jesus made this promise. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Listen to me. In your battle against sin, specifically in your battle against sexual desire and temptation, Jesus will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He is an ever-present help. And I want to show you. I want to look at this. Just stay in Hebrews 12. Look at verse 1. I'm going to read the first two verses here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we won't go into that. He says this, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Lay aside. He's talking about like he's painting this picture of us running the race of the Christian life to finish well, to finish strong. He's saying that if you're going to run well, you got to lay sin aside, especially the sin that clings so close that it would choke you out, that it would chain you up and keep you from running. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's how we do it. How do you lay aside the weights? How do you lay aside the sin? Right here. How do you get free from sexual immorality? How do you go the rest of your days without looking at pornography? How do you go until you're married without thinking sexually about somebody in what Jesus called committing adultery in your heart? How do you do that? Right here. Look at it. Don't miss it. Looking to Jesus, the founder, the author, the source, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to know how you can have victory? It starts here. Know Jesus. If you're going to have victory, listen to me. If you're going to have victory over sexual sin, then you have to love Jesus more than your sexual sin. if you're going to have victory, if you're going to finish well, if you're going to endure in the Christian life, you have to know and believe that Jesus is better than sin. So you have to look to him. You have to know him. You have to consider him. Set your mind on him. Jesus has to become bigger in your life than everything else. And here's what he said. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. Why is that important? Because what feels impossible to you, listen to me, Jesus has already defeated it. He defeated it. He died on the cross for all sin, including looking at pornography, all sexual immorality, all fornication, every immoral relationship between a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. He died for it all. He's bigger than it all. His death and his resurrection can free you from all of it. You can walk in victory. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. He hated the sin. He despised the shame of the cross, the curse of the cross. But for the joy of rescuing you and me, for the joy of sharing his inheritance, for the joy of bringing you to his own glory, he endured the cross so you could walk in victory during your teenage years, during your early 20s, through your 30s, to your 96, 97, however long you get to kick around. He endured the cross, rose again. It starts there. It starts there. And this weekend, we're going to look at practical ways that we're going to fight. Sometimes the fight is going to look like turning around and running, literally running. But it's got to start here. It's got to start with looking to Jesus and really believing that he's better than everything else, that he is your inheritance. If that desire becomes what's greatest in you, your desire for Jesus, it'll overwhelm and conquer sexual temptation. I promise. Not just because of my experience, although I've seen it, but because that's what the Word of God teaches. And you can live your life on that foundation. And before we close, I want to say this. And some of you think it's too late. Some of you think it's too late. Let me tell you, man, that's a lie. Don't believe that lie. Because here's the reality. It was too late for everybody in the room. It was too late. We all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve wrath. It was too late for all of us. It was too late when Jesus came to undo it, when Jesus came to rescue you. It's never too late. It's never too late for you. Some of you all think you've gone too far, done too much. Too much has been done to you. Listen to me. There is nothing that you've done or that anybody else has done to you with or without your permission and consent that Jesus can't redeem. Do you hear me? He can redeem it. And I don't know if y'all pay attention to that Larry Nassar case. You know what I'm talking about? This medical examiner for the Olympic team, the gymnast team. And this man molested hundreds of girls. And I got sucked into this story, man, because I wanted to see justice. And there's this one girl, her name's Rachel. I say girl, she's married with 3 kids now. Man, she stood up in court and she gave testimony to the pain and suffering that that molestation caused in her life. But it gave way to her testimony of the goodness of the grace of Jesus and how God is healing her. And then she stood in that courtroom and called that man to repent and to believe in Jesus. And I thought, man, that is it. That's the gospel. Does it mean that what happened to her is okay and she's like move on from that? No, man, that's painful. It'll be with her the rest of her days on earth. But her inheritance is with Jesus. And the day will come when she will remember that no more. There's some of you, man, that you've been through so much and you think you're damaged and you think you're dirty, whether what was done to you, what you've done yourself, and you need to stand here and sit here and believe that the gospel is greater, that Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection is all the hope you ever need. He can heal you. He can fix it. He can forgive you. He can cleanse you completely. And you can leave this day walking in victory. He loves you. And that's what the gospel offers you. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, God, I love you. God, I thank you for the victory that we can have in the gospel. I thank you that it's never too late. I thank you that there's nothing more powerful than your resurrection and your grace and your love. And I pray that each one of us would know it. I pray that if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, that you would, in your kindness, lead them to repentance and faith. I pray for those who have been sexually abused, that you'd bring real healing and grace into their life. I pray for those who are given over to sexual addiction through pornography or what they've seen and what they've touched and what they've done. I pray that you'd heal them and free them. I pray that you'd raise up out of this room godly men, godly women who would be awesome husbands and wives and daddies and mommies that would teach their kids what it looks like to follow you, that you'd be glorified in it. I pray that you give us an awesome time in share groups. In Christ's name, amen.